You know, some people, as well as ministers, they've never had the wonderful privilege of being led by the Spirit. They don't know what it is to be led by the Spirit. They've never been led by the Spirit. Preachers, many preachers throughout the world, great men as far as their endeavors, but many of them never have known what it means to be led by the Spirit. But you can be led by the Spirit of God. You can have Him to direct your path. They said, Brother Pike, how can I be led by God? There's only one way that I know of. The Bible tells us that if we will acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, then He shall direct our path. But now, if we don't acknowledge God in our ways, He isn't going to direct our path. He'll let us go ahead and do whatever we want to, and perhaps we might do something that might be beneficial to God and to the kingdom of God. But that isn't like being led of the Spirit of the Lord. So, to acknowledge God in all of your ways is to have God direct your path. I want to read just a little bit in the first book of Kings. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal, and a barrel, and a little oil, and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me there a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and lay him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 450, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I alone, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now, I want to take my time and talk with you just a little bit if I can. You know, Elijah was a confident prophet. He really had confidence. He wasn't boastful, but he had confidence. He believed that God was with him, and he had great confidence. His confidence was not in his own ability, but in the fact that he stayed with God day and night. He never shirked the things of God. He stayed there day and night. And inasmuch as he stayed with God day and night, he had the confidence that when he said, God will say, Here I am. And so it was with Elijah. When Elijah called, God always answered him. He was like Samuel of old. The Bible teaches that Samuel walked so close with God that the Bible tells us that not any of Samuel's words ever fell to the ground. When Samuel said something, God brought it to pass. And so it was with Elijah. Elijah walked with God and pleased God. When Elijah would say, Thus saith the Lord, the nation of Israel would shake and tremble because they knew his life and they knew the history of his life, and they knew that whenever he said, Thus saith the Lord, something was on its way. The Bible said if that prophet prophesies something and it comes to pass, fear that prophet. The reason for that is because he has the word of the Lord in his mouth. A lot of people, you know, I've heard preachers use the terms. They say, well, Brother Pike, Elijah got overconfident and he got the feeling like he was the only prophet and God had to take him down a peg. Well, I'd love for you to show me that in the Bible, you know. I'd love for you to show me where he ever took that attitude, and I'd love for you to show me where he ever took him down a peg. There's no such record. There's no place where Elijah ever stood up and testified that he was the only one that loved Jesus. There's no place like that. He did say, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord. He didn't lie about it. He really was. Somebody said, but God rebuked him by saying there was over 400 that had never bowed their knees to the prophet Baal. God did not rebuke him. God did not say there was 400 prophets that had never bowed their knees to Baal. There was 400 people. But God did not dispute the word of Elijah that he was the only prophet. There was other people that had not bowed the knees. God always has people, but Elijah was the prophet. And so then it's a wonderful thing to know that God so stood with Elijah that when Elijah said, thus saith the Lord, so it was, thus saith the Lord. The beauty of it was that he had the word of the Lord in his mouth. The word of the Lord was in the mouth of Elijah. Hallelujah. You know, I got off to a good start. I struck something for sure when I said that about the only prophet. I really struck a main line there. All right, so then I praise God tonight because I still know where to shoot. Hallelujah. If you know where the target is, you know where to hit, don't you? All right, so the word of the Lord was in the mouth of Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah. And the word of the Lord, when it came to Elijah, it told Elijah just exactly what to do and the way to do it. You know, this is my conviction. I feel that the trouble with the church today is that they do not recognize the fact that God is a spirit. Now, I mentioned this the other night, and I want to make mention of it again tonight. But they do not realize that God is a spirit. We as a people, and Paul said, I say we to keep from saying you. We as a people, we try to serve God in the way that we feel that we ought to serve God. And that is where we make a mistake. Because when we try to serve God the way that we feel that we ought to serve God, we always serve God according to our own understanding. And the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding. That's a mistake. See, we are not to lean to our own understanding. And any time we try to serve God the way that we think we ought to serve God, then we always run into trouble. Isn't that right? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I can't serve God the way that I think I ought to serve God, then how am I going to serve God? Serve Him the way the Bible said serve Him. That's right. Not according to the way you think you ought to serve God or the way that somebody has told you that you should serve God, but rather serve God the way the Bible tells you to serve God. And how does the Bible tell us to serve God? The Bible tells us that God is the Spirit of holiness. And they that worship God must worship Him in the spirit of holiness. And Jesus met the woman at the well. He reminded her that God was a spirit. When He came there, the woman began to tell Him about Jacob and tell Him about the well and all the great things of the prophet. And Jesus, He said amen to that. That's good. That's wonderful. But He said, lady, I know something you don't know. He said, now, I've got some water that you've never tasted of. And she said, but Jacob, our father, gave us this well. You got a better well than that? Much better, he said. Much better well than that. And he said, this kind of water that I've got, he said, people who drink of this water, they don't ever get thirsty anymore. Can you imagine a well like that? That woman had never heard of a well like that. You know, a well where you could drink, and once you drink, you don't ever get thirsty anymore. She never heard of a well like that. Jesus said, if you drink of this water, said you'll never get thirsty anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Then he turned to her and he said, woman, he said, you worship you know not what. Now this is the way the church is. Church, you worship you know not what. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I pray. But what do you pray to? You say, I serve God, but what do you serve? This woman prayed, no doubt. This woman worshiped God, no doubt. Because Jesus said, you worship, you know not what. He said, but the time is coming and now is
When the true worshipers shall worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's where we're missing the mark. We want to serve God, but we want to serve God according to the Baptists. We want to serve God according to the Church of God, according to the UPC, according to the Catholic's doctrine, according to the Methodist, the Presbyterian, according to the Pentecostals. But the Bible said we're to serve God in spirit. God is a spirit. What we need to know is that God is a spirit. We need to forget about the Church of God doctrine and the Pentecostal doctrine and the UPC doctrine and the Catholic doctrine. And we need to take God's word. And whatever God's word said, that's what we need to do, children of God. If God's word says that it doesn't matter whether it's recorded in their discipline or not, we ought to do it. Now then, God is a spirit. We've got to come to the place to where we realize that God is a spirit. We've got a beautiful building at Little Bethlehem. We need this building. We built it. We worked. We built the building because we need the building. We built these other buildings because we need the buildings so that we can publish the gospel and win souls. The Spirit of God led us to do these things. But see, this building isn't the Spirit of God. That building isn't the Spirit of God. Being rich is not the Spirit of God. Having a good education, that's not the Spirit of God. The Bible said it's not by power or by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So then it's by the Spirit of God. If we're going to prophesy, how can we prophesy? By the Spirit of God. If we're going to work miracles, how are we going to work miracles? By the Spirit of God. If we're going to see healings in people's lives, how will it be? By the Spirit of God. If we're going to discern people's lives, how can we discern them? By the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. There's no other way but by the Spirit of God. You know, when people jump and holler and run and scream, that's not the Spirit of God. That's a sensation. That's not the Spirit of God. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe in sensation? I do believe in sensation. I believe God's a sensational God. I really believe he is, but I believe he's a godly sensation. I don't believe he's a human sensation. I believe he's a godly sensation. You say, what's the difference, Brother Pike? The difference is that if it is a godly sensation, it will be according to the Word of God. If it's a human sensation, it will be according to human desire and infatuation. So then God is a sensation, but God is the spiritual sensation of godliness. Now, I don't believe there's a greater sensation than God, because he is the spirit of sensation, godly sensation. He does great sensational things, but God is a spirit. When I come to you, I can come to you with a lot of fleshly words. I can come to you and tell you a lot of impressing things, and I can study a lot of books and get a lot of history, and I can tell you a lot of things, but that is not the Spirit of God. That's not the Spirit of God. I can prophesy. I see people do this all the time. I could stand up here and prophesy, but that wouldn't be the Spirit of God unless it was God's Spirit that was giving the unction to prophesy. The Bible tells us to prophesy according to our proportion or measure of faith. When I stand up and prophesy, how should I prophesy? I should prophesy according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto me. That is the measure of faith. I believe that the anointing is upon me. I believe that God is speaking through me. And like Elijah, that the word of the Lord is in my mouth. As long as I truthfully believe that from my heart, then the word of the Lord will be in my mouth. But if I'm just up here believing that from my head and just trying to get attention or hold your attention or say something, that doesn't mean a thing. Because that isn't the Spirit of God. What we need is the Spirit of God. How do you agree we need the Spirit of God? See, what we want is God. God's the only Spirit of life. See, we need the Spirit of God. We don't need a lot of ritualistic, a lot of formality. Now, I love singing. I love the playing. I love the preaching. I love the gathering together. I love to send out literature. All these things are needful in the church. But, brethren, all of this is nothing without the unction of the divine Spirit of the living God. I love to pray. I love to go talk to God. But prayer is nothing unless we pray in the Spirit. Paul said, praying in the Spirit, building up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. See, praying in the Spirit of God, that's the beauty of holiness. That's the beauty of serving God. What God is looking for is somebody that He can put His Spirit in. God wants somebody He can put His Spirit in. He doesn't want a lot of church members. He isn't interested in me or Billy Graham or somebody else. Old Robert's gathering together thousands of people and just talking to them. That's not what God wants. God wants us to get people together and get the Spirit of God inside of their heart. God has no control in this world just because there's church members. God has no control in this earth just because there's a big charismatic move or because there's a big power of denominationalism. That doesn't give God any control. But one individual like Elijah that had the Spirit of God in his heart that could say, thus saith the Lord, God had a place in the earth. Hallelujah. With all of Israel's ambition, it did not give one place for God. But when Elijah would stay away from the people and get with God, and the Spirit of the Lord would fill his heart, that one little temple was God's habitation in the earth. I alone, Elijah said, am a prophet of God. And he would walk through the earth. He alone was a prophet of the Lord. Then when he walked through the earth, he'd get in the midst of Israel. And Israel would shake and tremble. The king would shake and tremble like in the days over there when the prophet went over Jonah. Went over there. The old king shook and trembled. Jonah was a prophet. When Jonah went into the land, Jonah said, thus saith the Lord. And the old king, he trembled. And Jonah said, you better do something. God's upset with Nineveh. The old king got down off of his throne. He called a fast. He said, don't feed the cattle. God's upset. Let's see if we can get things straightened out. That's more sense than America's got. God's upset with America and she ain't doing nothing about it. What she needs to do is go to her knees and call on God, not Jimmy Carter. We need to call on God. I thank God for the kings. I thank God for the presidents. I thank God for everything that we got that can help us. But brother, what we need to do is call on God. That's one thing that Abraham Lincoln, he had enough sense to call on God. And George Washington had enough sense to call on God. They knew that the job was too big for them. And they said, I found myself in a position, just like in the days of Esther, when she found herself in that certain position. She knew she couldn't handle the program. And she called on God. She said, pray with me and fast with me. And let's get in touch with God. Because there's trouble in the land, folks. And so then what we need is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. You know, if we could come to this place, get away from intellectual reasoning about God. Just get away from that. There's nothing to that. Get away from that. That's society religion. Get away from it. And then we take the scriptures. What does the scripture say? The Bible tells us that God is the great light. God is the Spirit. He is the great light. What kind of light? He is the light unto whom no man can come to. Are you following me? God is the light. You can't get to that light. No man can get to that light. He is the great light into which no man can approach. The king can't get to it. The presidents can't get to it. The religious leaders of today can't do it. You understand? The preachers can't do it. God is the great light unto which no man can approach. No man can get to him. When we realize that, then we see how great God is. See, as long as we think God is something like a toy that everybody can play with, everybody can call on, everybody can get with, then we don't realize the deity and the power and the greatness of God. We get so used to him, we feel like he's just another one of our fellas. And so then when trouble comes, we don't feel secure because we don't feel we got anybody big enough to help us. He's just another one of the comrades. But I want you to know we're talking about God. We're talking about God. Hallelujah. God's not a man. We're not talking about one of the comrades, but God, the great light unto whom no man can approach. And the Bible said, whom no man has seen nor can see. When we come to the place to where we realize that God is that great light that no man has ever seen and no man is going to see. Somebody said, I'm a Trinity and I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and someday I'm going to see God. I've got some news for you. There ain't going to be no such day with you nor your Trinity. Nobody's going to ever see God. He's the great light whom no man has seen nor can see. The Bible said no man has ever seen him, and I believe what the Bible said. God told me to preach the word, and the word said no man ever seen God. Somebody said, now wait a minute, the Bible said Moses saw God. It didn't do it. It said Moses saw the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, folks. So then, no man has ever seen God. God is too great. God is too wonderful. You could not behold God on these little eye nerves. I've said this a lot of times. I learned this much about science. They say there's 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. Well, God would blow the fuse if you got one glimpse of him. You understand what I'm saying? Do you expect to see God? Why, you can't even look at the sun. You get too close to the sun, you go blind. How do you expect to see God? The Bible said one son of God will outshine the noonday sun. Why, you couldn't even look at a son of God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm talking about God, folks. I'm excited. I'm talking about God, the great mighty God. Not somebody, but God. What we need is God. We need the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So then, we need God. Nobody's ever seen this God I'm talking about. Amen. Nobody ever seen him. The bishop didn't see him. The pope didn't see him. He ain't never come down to kiss the toe of the pope. Not this God I'm talking about. Hallelujah. So then, nobody's ever seen God at any time. Nobody's ever seen God at any time. Now then, somebody said, well, I'm looking for that great day when I shall see him. There won't be no great day like that. He's so great, there'll never be a day great enough for you to see him. The Bible said no man has ever seen God nor can see God. Hallelujah. And this is the glorious part. The Bible said Jesus Christ alone. Not Brother Pike, not Brother Taylor, not Brother Branham, not Brother Bishop. But the Bible said that Jesus Christ alone is dwelling in that light, that great light under which no man can approach. Hallelujah. Jesus dwells in that light, that great light which no man can approach unto. Talking about God now, that great light. Old brother Moses got close to that light. He got so close to begin to light up like a lightning bug. Isn't that right? Like a lightning bug. He began to light up. He began to be illuminated. He got in the presence of that great light. As he got in the presence of that light from heaven shone down. Like old brother Paul, when Paul got religious over there and began to kill those people, he got Christ stirred up. And God from heaven began to speak and look down on him and say, boy, what are you doing? Paul! No, Paul fell down on his knees and looked up to heaven. And God said, what are you doing? Don't you know better to mess with the saints of God? And he said, oh, who art thou? Who art thou? And the Bible said a great light from heaven shined round and about him. And he cried out, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, Paul. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to think that when somebody touches us, God is grieved. He feels the feelings of our infirmities. And then when the answer goes back to heaven, somebody said, you do it to the least of these, you do it unto God. So that's Jesus you're messing with. From here on out, I confess, I'm ignorant. I don't know nothing but the great light, Jesus of Nazareth. Is that right? That's all I know. I didn't run into something bigger than I am. I can't explain it with my PhD, so I'll just have to admit I'm ignorant. Come on, folks. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about God, the great light of heaven. Hallelujah. And so then when Moses got in that light, he became illuminated. And when he come down off of the mountain, everybody began to throw their hands over their face, began to back up and run from Moses. What was the matter? He was illuminated. Moses didn't know it. Moses done been up there so long without food and without water. and been there in the presence of God until he got illuminated. He didn't know he was illuminated. And when he come off the mountain, he was so stirred up, so mightily anointed that he forgot how carnal people was. And they throw their hands over their eyes and they said, oh God, what's happened? We can't look at Moses. We can't look at Moses, is that right? Said, Moses, you go talk to God and then you come and talk to us. Isn't that right? You go talk to God and we'll talk to you, Moses. Isn't that right? I'm glad that Jesus can talk to God. I'm glad because the brightness of his coming would destroy little Bethlehem. The brightness of his coming would destroy the preacher. It would destroy all the laity. The brightness of his coming. Is that right? So then Jesus, I can talk to Jesus. I can talk to Jesus. But how can I talk with him? To put a veil over him. Moses, put a veil over your face. Man, you're so full of the Holy Ghost, I can't look at you. I can't even look at you. I want to be so full of the Holy Ghost, don't you? I want to get full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said be filled with the Spirit. And when the preachers of the early church got together, they didn't get together to have a turkey supper, but they got together to pray. And the Bible said they continued in prayer for days. And eventually the Spirit of God would come down upon them. And then they'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they'd rise up like mighty men, mighty powerful men walking the earth. Charged with the power of God. The Holy Ghost was in them. They had the Spirit of God in them. And they'd walk like mighty men through the earth. You love Jesus? All right, so we're talking about God, the great light. The light under which no man can approach. No man has ever seen God. I'd like for you to look at it like this. No man has ever seen that light. No man can approach under that light. No man. So then, what is God? He is a spirit. What kind of spirit? He is light. What kind of light? This kind of light? No. That's not the kind of light God is. God is the great light. What kind of light? God is a revelational light. The Bible says the light of that city. Hallelujah. God is the light of that city. Who is that light? The Lamb is the light thereof. What is the Lamb? He's the Word. What is the Word? It's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That great light under which no man can approach. God, the great light shining down from heaven, radiating from heaven. That great expanding greatness of God. The light. And they walk in the light of that city. What kind of light? God, the great light. Hallelujah. In the beginning, the Bible said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. Though darkness was upon the face of the deep, yet when God said, let there be light, there was light. The darkness fled away into nothing. I made the statement the other night, as that great light approaches the earth, there is no darkness where the light is. Wherever there's light, there's no darkness. People get mixed up. They say, Brother Pike, I love Jesus, but I'm not fully serving God. That can't be. Because where there's light, there is no darkness. You either have darkness or you have light. How many agree to that? So then I've got light, I've got darkness. The Bible said, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? How do you know that light can be darkness? See, light can be love, or light can be judgment. Light can be deliverance. Is that right? Or light can be the judgments of God upon you. Look what Elijah said. Said to the widow, said, Lord, have you brought evil upon this woman? Have you brought evil upon this woman? And what causes the light to be darkness? The Bible said, if you be double-minded, then that light in you is darkness. What is double-minded? It said, if your eye be single, what kind of eye? Eye of understanding. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. If it be single, if you're not double-minded, if you don't have an eye of understanding as a double-mindedness, then you have light. But if your eye be not single, then you are in a state of confusion. You are double-minded, and you're filled with the darkness of this world. All right, so then we're talking about the light. Walking in the light, as he is in the light. And the Bible said we will have fellowship one with another. Brother, when we don't have fellowship, we are not walking in the light. You understand what I'm saying? So then we walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. Hallelujah. What kind of light is that? It's the light of that city. The Bible said, and they shall walk in the light of that city. Every day of our life, we walk in the light of that city. Together, hand in hand, the song says with Jesus, we walk in the light of that city. That light, what kind of light? Understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. How bright, how brilliant, how great. You say that scientist, that fellow, that professor, he's a smart fella. He's not smart at all. Just get a hold of the light. Just begin to understand the light. Just turn on the light in your heart and let it begin to shine. Then you'll see the real light. Israel supposedly walked in the light, but Elijah back in the caves talking to God. Every now and then he would come out of that cave and he'd walk in the midst of Israel, and Israel with all of her wise men, Israel with her kings and all of her rulers, all of her scribes and all of her Pharisees, they didn't have one thing like Elijah had. Elijah would come out there. Israel had her government. She had her powers. She had her rules and regulations, and God had given them to her, just like America has today. But when it come right down, as we say, to the nitty gritty of the thing, God had a prophet, and that prophet would walk out and say, thus saith the Lord. Even in the days of Samson, when God called Samson, they couldn't figure out what was going on, could they? They couldn't figure it out. Samson's just a man just like me and Brother Taylor's a man. But when God got ready to fight a battle, what a different man he was. Rise up and slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. You know why? Because he was walking in the light. You follow me? He was walking in the light. Now, what about David? Look at David. David was that way. David, he could run through a troop and leap over a wall. A little shepherd boy back on the hillside, didn't know nothing. But brother, when the Spirit of God came upon David, David would take that little sling and he'd make his boast in God. He'd make his boast in God. Isn't that right? He never boasted within his own strength, but he boasted in God. He would say, I come to you in the name of the Lord. You come to me with a sword and a spear, a shield, all that kind of thing. He said, I don't know nothing about that. I didn't prove that kind of thing. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I've proved that. I prove the name of the Lord. Have you ever proved the name of the Lord? Get stranded somewhere in the desert, somewhere in the mountain. Get in a financial tight to where you can't get out of it. Have something to happen that you can't handle. And then call upon the name of the Lord and see if Christ will come and deliver you. You can prove the name of the Lord. I prove the name of the Lord, so I just hold on to it, David said. Now, what is the difference? God is the Spirit. God is the Spirit. What we need is the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to see this. I'm trying to make a point tonight and hope I can make it. God is a spirit. What kind of spirit? A word spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God is a spirit. And Jesus said, woman, there's going to come a day when you can't come over to this well to get water just to worship God. That doesn't mean anything. But he said, the day will come. He said it now is. Even at that time it was getting started. The day will come when you must worship God as a spirit. In spirit, God is a spirit. God is an invisible spirit. You don't see God. You can't touch God. Now, somebody say, Brother Pike, I know God is a spirit because I feel God. No. You can't feel him, you can't see him, you can't touch him. And I say, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Don't you believe in the verbal inspiration of God? I certainly do. But that feeling that you feel, that is your nerve reaction when God's presence come near. That wonderful feeling. You say, are you sure? I'm sure. I've already proved it. I've checked it out to see. What is that wonderful feeling? That is the reaction that you have in your body when the presence of God draws near. God has so made you to where you can record Him in the sense of the great, wonderful, verbal inspiration and sensation of your human being when He comes present. God, the great light. But that's not God. God's greater than that. God's greater than just a little feeling on your nerve sensation. I tell you, that's wonderful. That's joy unspeakable and full of glory. But God's greater than that. God's greater than a vision that you see. You love God. When you see a miracle, that's not God. That's not God when you see a miracle. That's not God. Folks make a great, you know, they get excited, make a great fuss over a miracle. They say, that's God. That's not God. You say, can you prove that? The Bible said the beast worked miracles. The healing, that's not God. Because the Bible said the beast healed. That's not God. Then what is that great miracle power? It is the presence of God being near. You say, but if the beast heals, how could that be? Because the Bible said God creates the good and God creates the evil and God works all things at the counsel of His own will. Whatever there is in the earth, God did it. When this child died, it didn't say the devil did it. Did it? No. He said, God, have you brought evil upon this woman? God, why did you do it? When God was going to punish Israel, He didn't say the devil did it. The Bible said God repented over the evil that He sought to brought to Israel, to bring to Israel. You understand what I'm saying? The devil's nothing but a tool. He's like a puppy dog with a collar on him. And God just lets him go when and wherever He will. That's all. All right? So then God is a spirit. Now, you say, what are you trying to get over, Brother Pike? I want you to see something. If God is not a feeling, if God is not a thought, if God is not a sensation, if God is not a vision, if God is not a miracle, what is God? God is a spirit. What kind of spirit? The great light. What kind of light? The light of your understanding that is revelation. God revealing Himself to our intelligence. God is the great light. God is a spirit. Now, so then what does God desire out of the human family? He desires to incarnate Himself in a human form. It is God's great desire and ambition to come down in my human form and in your human form and to make you God in the earth. God has no human form but your form. God has no human feelings but your feelings. God has no human eyes but your eyes. God has no human hands but your hands. So then God has no human utterance but your utterance. You understand what I'm saying? You love God. You say, I don't understand what you're saying. I brought it out here one night. Look at the different languages. Is God confined to our language? No. Why did He come on the day of Pentecost in many languages? To let the Jews know that He was not confined to their language either. That He is of every language and kindred and tongue in the earth. God's not of just one language. So then God is not a language. You might say, I love Jesus the way I'm saying it. Because that's your language. But I've said this before. A Chinese might say ching, ching, chung and say the same thing. Is that right? Is that right? But he's still saying, I love Jesus. So then God is not a word like you think. Like I talked to the African last night. I was trying to bring the name Jesus to him. And you know how the world tries to evade the name Jesus? Devils will make you evade the name Jesus. And being caught in the Trinity, he didn't know what to do. He said, the Word. Preach the Word. I said, that's right. That's what we teach. Preach the Word.
So then he satisfied himself for a little while by saying, preach the word. Who's over the parsonage there? Satisfied him for a few minutes. Said, preach the word. See, in Africa, we know what to do. Preach the word. I say, the word. So then you say the preacher's going to preach the word. What word? The word of the Quran. Is that the word he's going to preach? You can't just say the word. You've got to name the word. There is but one word, that's Jesus. Jesus is the word. When you preach Jesus, you preach the word. If you don't preach Jesus, you're not preaching the word. So then it's Jesus. Who is that great light? The word. Who is the word? The word is God. What is God? He is a spirit. What happened to that spirit? He was made flesh. What kind of flesh? The flesh called Jesus. And the Lamb is the light of that city. The light of the world. Is that right? God sent the Lamb and healed them. Is that right? Said, I sent my word and healed them. How did the word heal us? How is it that the word healed us? Because the word is the Lamb. And God sent the Lamb. And God crucified the Lamb. And God said, by the stripes of the Lamb you're healed. The word of God has healed us. He sent his word. He upholdeth all things by his word. Who is that? Jesus. He upholds the word by Jesus. Is that right? God said, let there be. And Jesus brought it to pass. God said, let there be light. And Jesus brought it to pass. Come on now. The Bible said he created all things by his word. And the word cried aloud and said, Father, restore unto me the joy of that salvation. That greatness I had with thee before the world ever was. Bring it to pass in my life. Cried out through the mouth of David, cried out as he walked the sandy shores of Galilee. I knew thee before the world ever was. The fellowship we had before the world ever was. And God said, let there be light, and Jesus brought it to pass. And God said, let there be land, and Jesus brought it to pass. And the Bible said, by his word, Jesus, he created everything. God is a spirit, but God has worked through the instrumentality of his son, Jesus. Is that right? Jesus. Let there be light. And the Bible said there was light because the Lamb brought it to pass. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. So then, what is God trying to do? Where is that Jesus? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Said he labored 6 days. A day is 1,000 years with God. He labored in the body of his son. For 6,000 years he hath labored in the body of his son. God has labored in the body of his son. And the last thing that he was to do was to make man in his own image. That's what we're doing. The word is making man in God's own image. And he said, you're not men, but you're gods. How can I be in the image of God? I'll have to be a god. I can't be in the image of God and be a man. I must be a god. You love the Lord? When Adam fell from his lofty state, he was no more in that godship. He was a man. Is that right? So then God referred to him as a man. Now, but he doesn't refer to us as a man. He refers to us as sons of God. Now, if God is the Spirit of life, and God has created life in every form, from a frog, from a tadpole, on up to a chimpanzee. If God has manifested himself as light, as life, then I've made the statement that man is the highest act of creation. But that's not the highest act of creation with God. That's the highest act of creation within the human realms. But the highest act of creation, the highest exhibit of life, is the sons of God. That is the supreme touch of God. That is the highest exhibit of life. That is the highest act of life. Life in a man, that's great. Life in a bird. Life in a horse. Life in vegetation. But the greatest act of life was in the sonship, which is called the many-membered body of the Almighty God. For the Bible said, God giveth unto him the Spirit without measure. God is a spirit, and God placed himself in the body of Christ without measure. You say, but Brother Pike, I only have a measure of God. But the Bible said, till we come into the unity of the faith, member of member, each member coming together, each member coordinating together. Why should we do that? Because if we come into the unity of the faith, we no longer have God in measure, but we become the body of God in the earth, God without measure. You understand what I'm saying? I get your measure, and you get my measure, and we get their measure, and they get our measure. And we all unite together as one great body. Then what do we have? We are the fullness of God incarnate in human flesh. So then, what is God's desire? God's desire is not the printed page. I love the Bible, but I've said this numbers of years ago. God's desire is not the printed page. Why is God's desire not the printed page? Because the printed page is not God. When you say in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God, somebody said, there's your Bible. The Bible don't have anything to do with it. The Old Testament doesn't say, and the Word of the Bible came unto the prophets. Where does it say that? It doesn't say the Word of the Bible was in Abraham's mouth. It doesn't say the Word of the Bible was in Elijah's mouth. It didn't say that, did it? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you don't believe the Word of the Lord was with Abraham. The Bible said it appeared unto Abraham. Then it said the Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. Not the Word of the Bible, but it said the Word of the Lord. Now, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? If He is, then today God is still a spirit, and the Word of God still speaks to the human temple. God isn't designed to speak through the Bible. He's designed to speak through you and I. I said this a long time ago. Over in Olive Branch, I believe it was, when he was preaching. See, man has gotten into a rut. He's gotten into a rut with the Word. All down through the dark age, God let man keep the Bible. God let the monks write the Bible. Preserve the Bible. God wanted it like that. But brothers and sisters, that wasn't God's plan. God lived in the heart of a man before he ever lived in the point of a pen. God gave himself to Israel at the point of a pen through Moses because they were disobedient. Look, when Moses had the tabernacle down in the wilderness, there, Bezalel had built a tabernacle, built an ark of the covenant. And here, there was the badger skin. And there was the little ark inside of the tabernacle. God wasn't in that tabernacle. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. That was the tabernacle of God, and that was the ark of God's testament in it. I beg your pardon. That tabernacle down in the valley was a type of the body of Moses, the prophet likened to Jesus. That wasn't God's tabernacle. That tabernacle was only badger skins and made out of wood and gold, shittim wood and gold. That wasn't God's tabernacle. God was only trying to get the attention of people by turning them toward that tabernacle. in what was God's tabernacle. Moses was God's tabernacle. Moses was in the Mount of God. He was the tabernacle of God. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, God was tabernacling in Moses. That's why God said, I make you God unto Aaron and to the people. Because God tabernacled in Moses. And you understand what I'm saying? That tabernacle in the valley wasn't the Ark of the Covenant. That tabernacle wasn't God. If it is, we better start looking for it and find out what happened to it. That was a symbol. That was a type. That was a shadow. That was something that you could take to intellectually indoctrinate people to the understanding of what God is by breaking it down to their intellectual ability. Every little gold ring, every little work of art, every little cherubim, the purple curtains, the red badger skin, every bit of it had symbols and types. We've got some tapes we brought out years ago, how each one of them is a type, and brought out the measurements of each one of them and what was going on with it. But see, Moses was God's tabernacle. God ain't never dwelt in no tent. When did God ever dwell in a tent? God is a spirit. Spirits don't dwell in tents. You don't find devils and demons dwelling in tents. Spirits dwell in human bodies. God is a spirit. God's looking for a human temple to dwell in. How do you know what I'm saying? That's why God always had a prophet. Though they have the Ark of the Covenant over there in Solomon's temple, and though they had all these great things through ambition, you don't ever hear God speaking from the Ark of the Covenant saying, thus saith the Lord. Where did it ever recorded where God spoke out of the Ark of the Covenant saying, thus saith the Lord? He didn't do that. God's covenant was the prophet. God's tabernacle was the prophet. God always had a human body in every age for the king. And that Ark of the Covenant would walk through the land and God would say, thus saith the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying?
I said, what are you trying to say? You see, Moses was God's tabernacle. Here, the tabernacle of Moses, God's tabernacle, God tabernacling in Moses. You say, Brother Pike, but the Spirit of God wasn't in people until Calvary. No, that's not what the Bible said. When Peter refers back to it, and the other writers said, the Spirit of God in David and in the prophets thus signifying at such and such a time. Is that right? The Spirit of God dwells in mankind. I like that. You say, what makes you like that? Because if Jesus Christ is saying yesterday and then forever, if God dwelt in the heart of Abraham, it'll dwell in my heart. If God should say, thus saith the Lord through Elijah, he can say, thus saith the Lord through Brother Pike. Hallelujah. God today can say, thus saith the Lord, and it will come to pass. Because he dwells in human tabernacles. Not tabernacles made with hand. Nobody didn't make this tabernacle with hands. David said, I'm wonderfully made. God made this tabernacle. Hallelujah. Oh, I like that. The more I think about that, the richer I feel, and the richer I feel, the more I think about that. Hallelujah. And so then, God is a spirit. And what does God want? God wants to get a hold of somebody and cause them to fellowship him. You don't have to be some great person. The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passion, the same as you are. He had problems just like you do. When he would do good, Paul said evil would come present. He was a man of like passion, but he didn't give in to his passions. He had the temptations, he had the thoughts talking to him. Even Jesus himself, the great God of heaven, manifested in the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible said when he was in the wilderness, a voice came to him. Now it said Satan came to him, but Satan is a spirit. A voice came to him, and a thought came to him. And when you would do good, evil is present.
And the thought said, if you be the Son of God. He said, there ain't no ifs about it. I am the Son of God. When the devil comes to you and say, now, if you be a son of God, why is it this isn't happening? Why don't this happen? Why don't you do this? Why haven't you done it? Say, there ain't no ifs about it. God said, I'm a son of God, and I'm a son of God. The Bible said, now, beloved, ye are the sons of the living God. You already are the sons of God. We're already sons of God. Ain't no buts about it. We're sons of God. Hallelujah. I don't like that religion where we're all trying to work ourselves into becoming a son of God. I don't like that kind of thing. Hallelujah. If Jesus Christ's works wasn't sufficient for me to be a son of God, there ain't no need of me trying. If he didn't have the ability, Brother James, to make me into sonship, I'm sure I'm not going to be able to do it. You got it? If Christ's blood is not sufficient to sanctify me, then what can I do to sanctify myself? Somebody said, to sanctify yourself, this is what the Bible said. I do every day. How do you do it? By faith in his sanctification. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible said he sanctified me once and for all, and all I do is just remind myself of that sanctification. That takes care of it. All right, let's go just a little further. Now, so then the Ark of the Covenant. The Jews missed it, as I said the other night. Why? Because they looked for it the same way when Jesus come as it was in the days of Moses. They had been indoctrinated to natural things. I know this is where you think I jumped the gun, but the Baptists has missed it. Somebody say shut up. If you don't believe it, the Church of God missed it. The UPC missed it. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you must be crazy. I'm not crazy. The Catholic missed it. The Charismatic missed it. The Episcopal missed it. The Presbyterian missed it. But the little flock of God got it. Fear not, Baptists. Fear not, Pentecostals. No. Fear not, UPC. No. But he said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. The Bible said they rose and took the kingdom and possessed it forever and forever and forever. Ooh, I like that. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Said Satan would wear out the saints of God and get so tired. And then after a while, it'll all be over. All right, let me find a place to close now, just a few closing remarks. So then the Ark of the Covenant. Look at it. Over here in the days of Moses, where was it? There was a little old tabernacle. Badger skin, a little ark. Made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. What was it doing? It was a great landmark, a road mark, pointing to where? Pointing to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of John. Yes. Yes. You say, I don't believe it. Check it out. The same little ark of shittim wood that's overlaid with gold. Look up there when it changes into a spiritual thing in the book of Revelation and see it in heaven. You say, you mean to tell me God took that little thing from down there and made it a spiritual thing? No, it never was down there to start with. Come on now. Hallelujah. It never was there to begin with. It's always been in heaven. God's always been the spiritual ark of our glory and our covering. Is that right? Sons of God ain't never been in the earth to start with. Amen. Jesus said, Father, Father, restore unto us. Just like it was before the world ever begun. Isn't that right? Come on, God, bring me the glory. Hallelujah, the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. Somebody said, but now, Brother Pike, that means Jesus. I know it does. But what is it in the book of Job? When the Spirit of God spoke, and when the voice said, where was you? When I laid the foundations of the earth, when the sons of God leaped for joy.
The sons of God leap for joy. Where was you, Job? You love Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Brother Job thought he was a smart man. But he just had to drop his head down. He could have looked up and answered and said, well, I know that on down the road, the prophets keep speaking of something coming to pass. On down the road. Whereabouts down the road, just over the hilltop beyond John the Baptist, who was the end of the law and the prophets. Oh, Brother Job could have said, I guess you must have been talking about them fellows down there that I heard about on down the road. He that is least in the kingdom. That must be the ones you're talking about. Them that's redeemed by the blood. Said, where was you, Job, when them fellows was jumping for joy? Where was you? Come on now. Something's going on. Since when is a God born? When did a God ever have to be born? When did a God ever have to go through training? Come on now. When does a God have to act like a man? When does a God have to die like a man? In one condition, unbelief. Unbelief. That's all. See, God himself, the great eternal spirit, subjected himself to death by Calvary, made himself as an unbeliever when he wasn't an unbeliever. He never knew any sin. And because it was fitting that the first of them should be like that, then you and I had to be like that. But we're not men that we should die. I'm not playing a funeral march. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about living forever and ever. Deity, sonship. Death is a servant. How do you know death is a servant? Folks are scared to death of death. Paul said, all of our life, we were subject to bondage because of the fear. The fear of what? Death. He said it was that way, but it ain't that way anymore. Somebody said, but I'm afraid to die. Well, I'm talking to God, you know. Not talking to you. All of our life, we was afraid. But all of a sudden, we quit that. Now, why did we quit that? Because we found out we were gods. If we find out we're gods, then we can't die. If we can't die, then why be afraid of death? He that is born of God cannot sin because he's a God. And if there is no sin, there can be no death. So then, what kind of day are we living in? A day where we wit the redemption of our body. We realize that we are gods. We are not made for the undertaker. We're not made to keep the mortuary in business. God didn't make us for that purpose. Hallelujah. Praise God, we are gods. What should we do? Be about our Father's business. Let's have faith in God and believe God delivered us from death, from sickness, from poverty. Let's rejoice evermore and be about our Father's business. Stop this old grind here of worry and depression and wondering and hoping. Why should I wonder what tomorrow holds? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I know what you're thinking, Bobby. You love the Lord? Oh, Brother Bobby came to me this evening. He said, I got me another car. And because it makes a little noise. But it's a nice car. It's called a Kingswood. You didn't know that, did you, Brother Bobby? I come up in my car, and it makes a lot of noise. And Bobby, he looked. He said, Brother George, he said, you don't care nothing about the things of this world, do you? I said, no, I don't. He said, preacher wouldn't do that. Preacher wouldn't do that. See, going backwards, that don't bother me. If I'd had a car like that one out there I got now, a few years ago, I thought I was the next thing to rich, man. That's right. You love Jesus? You say, what are you talking about? My affection is not on the things of this world. Paul said we both know how to abound and be abased. Today we drive a Cadillac, tomorrow we drive a T-model. What difference does that make? I'm rich every day of the week. Hallelujah. Exceedingly rich by the treasures of heaven. What I drive down here don't have nothing to do with it. What you judge me to be down here don't have nothing to do with it. You love Jesus? All right. So then the tabernacle of God, it's always been in heaven. But see, brethren, here's the thing. There had to be something on the earth. And that thing on the earth had to testify to that which was in heaven. For as in heaven, so on earth. As on earth, so in heaven. Is that right? That's why God said, come and let us make man in our image. There had to be a badger skin somewhere. Had to be a tabernacle. There had to be an image. Had to be something that was typical. In the earth. But who are we? We are they that dwell in heaven. The Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Come on now. I said, if it hadn't been for us, God would have known how to make that thing to start with. Because he made it according to what we are. Come on now. Somebody said, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I mean, God made that in the earth from you and I. If there had not been a you and I, there would have been nothing in the earth. God would not know what to make it out of. I made it in the likeness of. Isn't that right? Come on, Brother Taylor, let's make man in our own image. Come on, sons of God. Let's make man in our own image. Somebody say hallelujah. God's not a man, but he said, let us make a man that looks like us. Are you willing to work with him? Come on, let us make a man in our own image. How are we going to do that? How can we make a man in our own image? By witnessing the redemption of the body. Hallelujah. Subjecting this outer tabernacle. Turning it into a heavenly tabernacle, a temple of God. Making it walk upright in holiness. Making it conform to holiness. Changing it from glory to glory. Into the great image of the living God. Let's stand together. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. You follow me? You follow me? Where are we at? We are those that dwell in heaven. What heaven? The third heaven. Are you choosy about where you dwell? Now come on now, would you listen now? I ain't going to preach to you again. But the Bible said we are they that dwell in heaven. Is that right? But now which heaven? The first heaven? No. The second heaven? No. The third heaven? Yes. Now while you say, wait a minute now, how are you going to prove that by the Bible? The Bible said we are hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. Is that right? Now do you think God cut Jesus short of the second heaven? No. Brother Branham went over beyond the veil. Isn't that right? He was in heaven. But a voice said, Jesus up a little higher. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, but now wait a minute, Brother Pike. If Brother Branham died, and if Brother Branham went up here in the second heaven, then that means that's as far as we ever got. It don't mean no such. It sure don't. Brother Branham saw that while he was living in the second heaven. How do you know that this is the second heaven down here? Grace is the second heaven. Man's mind, is that right? The first heaven, angel's mind. The second heaven, God's mind. The third heaven. Is that right? I'm not in man's mind. Are you? No, you need to come up here if you are. Woe to them that inhabits the earth, for Lucifer's among you. No, I'm not in a man's mind. Well, it's for sure I ain't in no angel's mind. Now, the devil tried to get me in his mind. That second rim's full of them. But I'm not in that one. Then what mind am I in? I'm in the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Who being made in the image of God, he didn't think it was robbery to make himself equal with God. Come on now. I said make himself equal with God. Let this mind be in you. What kind of mind? Make himself equal with God. Where's God at? In the third heaven. Equal with God, the third heaven. Where's Jesus? On the right hand of God. Where am I? He that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. Are you following me? Now somebody said, Brother Pike, all that sounds good, but I know that can't be. Maybe not with you, but it happened to me. It happened to me. Real genuinely. One day it happened to me. Real genuinely. Somebody said, well, I just don't get, you know, I just don't. That's all. But I do. I do. Hallelujah. I do. Such one as I caught up to the third heaven. That's what Paul said. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, he didn't stay there. The Bible didn't say anybody not staying there. Where'd you read in the Bible where he said that he didn't stay there? It didn't say that. You love Jesus? All right. So then Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another one. Where is this other one? Eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. What is this tabernacle that he speaks of? The tabernacle from the birth of Adam. Isn't that right? The badger skin. But he said, if this one be dissolved, I have another one. What is it? The temple of God. What is the temple of God? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That's the other one, Peter said, I've got. Is that right? Said, I don't know what it looks like yet. Wasn't that what he said? Oh, Paul said, Peter, I got a revelation. Come on. Peter said, I don't know what it looks like. You know? I got another one eternal in heaven. Paul said, I got a revelation. What's your revelation? He said, I got caught up to the third heaven. I got a peek. You love the Lord? Peter said, Paul, you say things hard for me to understand. You know why? There's a difference when you get caught up to the third heaven. You love the Lord? And Peter took the gospel to the Jews and Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that right? Are you a Gentile? I'm not. I'm a son of God. You love the Lord? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. Praise God. Paul said, been crafty, I caught you with a guile. Well, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. They sang the song, I want to stroll over heaven with you some sweet day. Troubles and sorrows have vanished away. I want to stroll over heaven with you. That's why I love Jesus. That's why I'm so excited. That's why I feel so good. I'm in heaven. I am in heaven. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I am in heaven. Nicodemus couldn't understand it. He just couldn't understand it. No, Brother Paul said, brethren, said, don't be high-minded. Said, fear. He said, there's a rest you can enter into. How do you know, Paul? I was caught up into the third heaven. Therefore, there remains the rest for God's people. There remains the rest. How can I get into it? What must we do to work the works under that rest? Said, you don't do it that way. It's his works finished from the foundation of the world. Every man that enters this rest cease from his own works. If it be of works, you could boast. Said it's the gift of God. Said they were cut off. Why were they cut off? Because of unbelief. Said you got to be translated in by faith. Isn't that right? Therefore, there remaineth rest. I believe that, don't you? I feel that rest. I feel the goodness and the glory of God. Oh, Enoch walked close to God. And one day he slipped away into the rest. Songs as I'll slip away home, hallelujah, soon I'll be going home. Hallelujah. If you've never experienced this, I'd love to invite you into this city. It's a beautiful city. It's filled with lively stones, just a glistening, just a sparkling. It's filled with the Ark of His Covenant, and the love and glory of His grace. And it's a city set on a hill, and all the nations walk in the light of the city. In Jesus, He's our chief cornerstone. In Paul, He's our wise master builder. He's the one that was sent to build that city. How do you build it? By the Word, by the Spirit. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God. How did Paul build it? Paul said it pleased God to reveal Himself in me, Christ in me. To build it. Lively stones, Paul said. The song said, I'm looking for a city. So it's so wonderful. I guess maybe Monday, we'll probably be here with you Monday night in men's meeting, if the good Lord's will. But if we don't get off Monday, we'll be here. And if we are here Monday, we'll probably get off Tuesday. If we're here Tuesday, it's for sure that if we get off, it'll be later. But we'll, if nothing happens, we're going to leave Tuesday. Either Monday or Tuesday, most likely Tuesday. To get away, not to get away from you, because I love to be with you, but to get away to talk with Jesus, to try to do whatever He is wanting me to do to fulfill the revelation of Christ Jesus. And while I'm gone, I want you to try to do me right. I want you to love one another. Work together. Don't fight one another. If we devour each other, then the Lord may come in a day that we're not ready for. So let's don't do that. But let's work together as sons and daughters of God. Keep our mind right on the Spirit of the living God. You take my hand, and I'll take your hand. And as Brother Taylor said, when we all pull together, how happy we'll be. When we all pull together, walking hand in hand, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, like the dew on Mount Hermon. So lovely, the dew of Mount Zion. So lovely, the refreshing whereby the weary might rest. So work together and pray together. And I'll be praying for you and you pray for me. And let's all love one another. And maybe I can touch the heart of somebody over here or the heart of somebody over yonder. And they'll want to come to little Bethlehem. And maybe you'll want to go visit them. And we'll have a bigger and a better brotherhood. Like this morning when we showed the map. Brothers out of Africa, brothers out of India. And this gospel into all the world for a witness. And then the end shall come. The gospel of the kingdom. I believe He's going to send it. Brother Charlie sings the song, Send the Light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Can we sing a little chorus together? You know, when I take a drink of this water, I'm so glad I don't have to go to hell. I'm so glad. I preach until I get so dry and so thirsty. But I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. If it wasn't but just for one reason, and that is to have water, I'd want to serve God. Water is so good. But friends, listen. We've had people in this congregation that I talk with. Don't you remember? I talk with them. They talk with you. They come to church with you. They sit on the bench with you. They're not here anymore. They passed over beyond the veil. Wherever they're at, if they could come back, if they missed it, they would serve God for the rest of their life just to have what I got in my hands. For the rest of her life. The rich man said, I'm tormented in these flames. Let Abraham come and bring just a little water. Just a little water. Just a little water. You follow me? Just a little bit of water. Come Just a little bit of water. It's worth serving God for. Getting in prison is bad. Getting beat up is bad. Having a wreck. Being in the hospital, suffering pain is bad. Mental oppression, losing your senses, going insane is bad. A lot of bad things, but there's nothing like that. Let's sing this little chorus together. Down at the cross where I died, sing it. Oh, there was the blood glory to his name. Sing it with me. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. Oh, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. You think of the terrors of a burning lake of fire. You say, but Brother Pike, I would have went too if God would have given me the chance. But my brother, you had to be worthy. You had to be able. You had to be qualified. No one was ever qualified but Jesus. He said, I will go. For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even a wicked man, Jesus said, it doesn't please me to see him go into the flames of a burning lake of fire. Why? He knows what the torment is. He was willing to go through the flames of the torment and suffer my torture that I might not have to go there. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. I'm planning to do my best not to go there. If he was willing to do that for me, you can believe that I'm willing to do my best to stay out of that place. If he thought enough of me, Brother James, to try to keep me out of there, I think enough of God and his effort to make every effort I possibly can to stay clear of that place. I'm not going to let a little puny paycheck of stealing from God every week keep me out of his blessings and cause me to go to hell for robbing God. I'm not going to let a little lust from some puny woman that's a stack of bones with some strings hanging down her shoulder called her entice me and cause me to get interested in her and go down into the flames of a burning lake. Someday she'll rot and the worms work in her body. And you ought not to let some man that's nothing but a stack of bones with his puffed up mind and his old fleshly body that'll stink and decay cause you to turn your heart away from the living God. Sucking on a weed. Some people will lose their soul so they can suck on a weed called a cigarette. Sucking on a weed, what a fool. Sucking on a weed, willing to go to hell to suck a weed. Turn up a bottle of alcohol that somebody has worked up out yonder to take him in to get a dollar. To suck on a bottle of alcohol. What a fool. What a fool, Jesus said. And some sell out less than Judas did to crack a filthy joke to laugh about somebody's messed up mind that's in the hog pen, to slop with the dogs to lick the vomit, to go into the flames, into the lake of fire. Somebody to cheat, swindle, sell their brother something and cut the corners to take their brother in and go into hell. You love Jesus? Form-fitting clothes, a little prestige, trying to save your name so the banker will say mister to you when you go in. What a fool. You sell out for less than Judas did. At least he got 30 pieces of silver out of it. To have a nice automobile, give it a few years and it's good for the junk heap. They'll melt it down, throw it in the junk heap. Somehow, be out of date before long. You love Jesus. Something somebody calls a career. What is a career? You say, what do you think about a career, Brother Pike? A woman said to her husband not too long ago, she had a career. What is a career? What is a good definition for a career? It's a brainstorm. Not a rainstorm, a brainstorm. That's all a career is. A career. Well, ain't that something? Been better you'd been back in the cabbage patch. Back when you used to pick cotton with a sack hanging on your back, you could have had a career. They used to run them careers right down one aisle, right up another. If they didn't do that career real good, they didn't have nothing to eat. We're talking about a career. Somebody said, well, I ain't talking about that kind of career. Now, some of you women talking about getting in the office of a man, some dope addict, some drunkard has got him a name because he lives off of credit. And you become his playgirl, and he calls you his secretary. And you both live in the pig pen together. You love Jesus. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you don't talk about it the way they advertise it. It don't look like that on the billboard. Now sometimes you have to go behind the billboard and then you'll see the hog pen. What you need to do is be a human being and realize you're a human being, realize you're a woman. Be a wife. Keep your mind off of a career. Have your mind on what God made you for. Just to be a little wife and guide home, to bear children, to guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Go on and serve God. And you men, instead of trying to be, well, who is the modern fellow today? You know, one of the classics, one of the movie stars, one of the playboys, instead of idolizing him, you need to get your mind on Jesus. Instead of spending your time looking in the mirror thinking about how pretty you are. You know, there's men standing looking in the mirror and they think they got the prettiest nose. They just think their nose is prettier than anybody else's nose. They examine it and look at it, you know. Their teeth are just carried away. I'm not mocking. The woman, she'll comb her hair. You say, Brother Pike, isn't that all right? If she's sitting right there looking at her husband, that's all right. That's all right. It's okay. But if she's looking at somebody else's husband, or somebody said, you don't think she could look in the mirror and see somebody else's husband? They do it every day. She's combing her hair, but she's looking at somebody else's husband all the time. I'm talking about devils living your life for you, folks. Somebody thinks of some movie star and he tries to walk like him and look like him and think like him and act like him, you know, woman too. Now watch it. I get a repercussion. If I keep fishing, I'll catch the wrong thing after a while. Just watch and see. A lot of things in the pond, some of them you have to throw back. But I'll tell you what, if we quit acting like a bunch of sissies and trying to look more like a man than we did a woman, somebody say, oh me. Then we'd be all right. But we got an old spirit of rebellion. And we bark and growl at everybody that tries to tell us the truth. You know what we got to do? Get us a little dope on the side. Fix ourselves up like a woman. Rip our shirt down. And if anybody says anything to us, growl at them. One day God will knock you off of your perch. And he'll get that devil out of you. Somebody say amen. I said he'll knock you off of your perch and he'll get that devil out of you. You won't growl at nobody else. God said, beware lest I tear you into pieces. If you're looking for God to come over and soothe you and say, sonny boy, please don't do that, you're wrong. If you're looking for God to come over and put his arms around you and say, don't do that, you're wrong. God will take you down the highway and let you get in a temper fit, spin your wheels and cause you to go down the hill and tear you into shreds, and they'll pick you up in pieces and put you in a basket. Somebody said, but well, Brother Pike, if he'd done that, I couldn't do nothing. Yes, you can. You'll still be around. You better believe you'll still be around. You'll be right there pleading before the throne. And he'll say, you worker of iniquity, you troublemaker. Didn't want nothing decent. Didn't want to conform to nothing right. Didn't want to listen to anybody. Wanted to spoil and pollute everything good. Wretched, miserable, and blind. Suck on a weed, goozle a bottle of beer down, you know. I told you, didn't I tell you? I'll keep on fishing till I catch something. You love Jesus? There's some slick fellas, but you can hook them if you know how to fish. Used to be a little boy, you know, I sat down on the bank. I catch an eel, I couldn't hold him. He'd always get away. But my uncle, he was a sharp fisherman. He'd jerk that eel out, and when he hit the bank, he'd grab a handful of sand, he'd grab the eel, and he had him. That's all you got to do. If you don't get that fella out of the water, he'll sit there and lay there and suck all the bait off. Won't never get no fish. You got to get him out of the water. You love Jesus? I remember years ago, I'd come in, I'd be tired from working. There's a little old lake down back of the house. And while Betty would prepare some supper, I'd go fishing. And every time I'd go down there, there was something that eat all the bait off of my hook. I just couldn't keep it. And sometimes you get the hook too. And one day I got tired of that. And I went down there and I got me some wire and I got me some big hooks and I fixed that thing up just right. I baited it up and I dropped it in there, and when that fella caught it, me and him went round and around. He liked to have the best of me, because when I got him out, he was a great big old turtle. It was big enough to fill up the bottom of a foot tub. And he fought so hard when I got him out, he broke the side of his mouth out. But I got him out, and after that, I had good fishing. Had good fishing after that. That's what's wrong with you. If you get that thing out of your pond, you'd have better fishing. You love Jesus? He said, well, I don't know how to do that, Brother Pike. Jesus said, come on and follow me and I'll make you fishers. I'll make you a fisher. I'll show you how to fish, Jesus said, if you follow me. Isn't that right? Okay, let's sing this little chorus, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
I want you to come and stand around the altar just for a few minutes. I wasn't going to do this, but I felt impressed to do it. I want you to think of what I'm saying. Hell is real. Don't let anybody tell you there's no such thing as a lake of fire. There really is a lake of fire. God didn't make any mistakes. He knows what he's talking about. He said there's a lake of fire. There is a lake of fire. I don't want to go to it. When we lay down tonight, you know, scientists say that early over in the morning, that the sun is farther from the earth at that time than any other time. And they say that more people die over in the morning at that time of the morning because the sun is farther away. You know, we feel like most of our danger, Brother Gene, is through the day. But scientists say it's when we get hard and fast to sleep. And over in the morning when the sun is the farthest away from the earth, then a lot of times men die. And tonight, the Bible teaches not to let the sun go down on your wrath. He that sinned, let him sin no more. But tonight, when you lay down tonight on your pillow, don't let nothing be in your heart. Don't let nothing be in your heart. Get your job off of your mind. Get your business off of your mind. Get people off of your mind. Get wife and children off of your mind. Circumstances and environments. And lay there and meditate upon the Lord Jesus and say, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And talk with God and say, Lord, help me. Help me, Jesus. I love everybody. I don't have anything against anybody, Jesus. They might have hurt me. They might have cut me to my heart. But Lord, from the deep of my heart, I don't have any enemies. I don't have any enemies. Because you made all my enemies to be at peace with me. How did you do it? Through love. You give me the love of God. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you, that you might be called the children of God. Love them. Then when you go to sleep at night, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. If you fail to wake up here, you'll wake up on the right side. And everything will be well with you. You say, what side is that, Brother Pike? That side I'm at. That side I'm on. Over here on this side where I'm at. Oh, somebody said, look out now. Ain't afraid a bit to say it. Not a bit to say it. Hallelujah. Just as sure as the stars shine in heaven, I'm over there on that side. I'm with him. I'm with him. You love Jesus? How wonderful. How great to be a child of God. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. There's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, I feel the presence of God. And I'm reluctant to say anything, because if you say anything to an individual and it's not God, then you're a liar, you're a false teacher. You might say something and you might think, yeah, that's right, when it's not right. But if the Lord tells you something, it is right. And you don't have to worry about saying it, because it is right. Ain't you glad that God's not selfish? He wants to speak through me. He wants to speak through Brother James. He wants to speak through Brother Joe. You know, for a number of nights, I watched a person's spirit. And it's been diligently considering salvation. Diligently. Not fighting, not warring, not being mean, not being ugly, but diligently considering salvation and yielding the heart. But just approaching cautiously, wanting to be sure, to understand. And then if an effort should be made, then really be sincere and really surrender up. And looking for a helping hand. Did you know there's people like that in the world? That's been the case with Ray in the last few services. That's the way Ray's been thinking. Salvation is wonderful. Salvation is wonderful. There's nothing like it. Hell is real. And a person is going to go to hell if they don't live for God. If you're not born again, you're going to go to hell. You will go to hell. If you're not born again, you will go to hell. You might be a church member for many years. You might be a fine person, might be a good moral person, one of the finest in the land. But brothers and sisters, you're going to go to hell. If you don't live for God, you're going to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Already, maybe your brother's there, maybe your sister's there, maybe your dad's there, maybe your mother's there, maybe your grandmother, your granddaddy. Maybe some of your loved ones are already in hell. How horrible. You can't even think on that, can you? To think that they are burning in the flames, and that men have been there for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. You know how long a year is? Hundreds of years. Well, you're not even 100 years old. And just think, 500 years from now, they'll still be there. And in 5,000 years from then, they'll still be there. And the Bible said, the worm dieth not. It don't ever die. Somebody said, oh, it'll die sooner or later. But the Bible said, where the worm dieth not. And he said, Brother Pike, preach the word. And the word said, the worm dieth not. And the Bible said, the fire is not quenched. Somebody said, oh, to go out sometimes. But the Lord said, preach the word. And the word said, where the fire is not quenched, suffering the eternal vengeance of God, a consuming fire. The vengeance of eternal fire. You love Jesus? I don't want to go there. I don't even like to think about it. It tears my heart up if I get to thinking about some human being, knowing that I'm a human being, just like they're human beings as far as the suffering is concerned. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. But remember, since I've been at Little Bethlehem, some have died. My dad has passed away. My wife's dad has passed away. Since I've been preaching the gospel, my brother has passed away. Brother Bucky passed away. Brother Bob passed away. Numbers of others passed away. And others are going to pass away. Where are they? Brother Charlie's had some brothers to pass away since he's been here. You've had loved ones to pass away, grandmothers and loved ones. Where are they? You say, Brother Pike, I know that they're in heaven. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You certainly hope they are, and I do too. But you don't know. So you don't find any place in the Bible where it says, I know that she passed from death unto life. I know that they passed from death unto life. It said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. See, we know our own heart. If we love with all of our heart our enemies and love our fellow man and love our brother, love is as strong as death. Death can't do nothing with love. Now, you might have a religious experience, and when you get to the crossing, death will overpower you. But if you've got the genuine love of God, and you can love your enemies, and you don't have any enemies in that you love everybody, it don't make no difference what they've done to you. When death comes around, love will repel it. Love will repel it. And every time death reaches over, love will just blaze out. And death can't get to it. And the Bible said he keepeth himself, and that evil one toucheth him not. And that evil one will try to get to him, but he can't touch him. And love will just pass right on over the boundaries of worlds. Love is as strong as death. Death may roar, and it may give off an exhibit of its great power and strength, but love will just flex the muscles of heaven and say, I'm just as strong as you are. Hallelujah. You can't do nothing with me. Amen. Over we go. You love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading strong.